Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this body. We're thankful for life, our family, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here with us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We have a QR code that we showed up there, and we have this thing called burning questions at 21st Century Church. We never want you to leave with a burning question. So if anything I'm saying, you're like, or you have some more questions, don't leave this place without coming and at least just talking with me, and I'll be right here, all right? So let's do it. Acts chapter 2. So we're going to do some historical context, and we're going to establish a foundation of the historical context and why it's important. Acts chapter 2 is going to be our anchor. So Acts is what, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you want to go right to Acts. And we're starting with historical context, and we're going to go right into tongues. But within the Acts chapter 2, you're going to see tongues there as well. So are we all there? We good? All right, let's do it. So when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, came, they were all together in one place. Who's the all? All the disciples were there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. They're all there. Suddenly, it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So, verse 5. We're going to have two crowds, if you can look up for me for a second. There's two crowds in this scenario. The first crowd, we just read, the disciples, they're all gathered in one room. The second crowd is on the day of Pentecost. When I said one room, one place, one spot, we don't know if it was really room or the porta court, but the second crowd is a group of people visiting Jerusalem. They're all there. And that's what we're about to read in verse 5. So let's go. Now there are staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why were they staying in Jerusalem? Because of the Pentecost. It was a festival. And we're going to go through some historical context with this. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together, bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being uttered. Amazed, they asked, are all these who are speaking Galileans? Remember, two crowds, the first crowd, Jesus' disciples. They're like, aren't these like Galileans? They speak a certain language. Let's go to the next verse. Utterly amazed, they ask, verse 8, how then is it each of us hears them in our own what? Native language. So this is someone speaking, the one crowd, they're speaking in tongues, but the crowd who is there, did they hear tongues? No, somebody said, no, right? What did they hear? They heard them speaking in their own native language. So if I'm French, what I heard when they were speaking in tongues is what? French. Isn't that cool? God is weird. Let's keep going. This historical context, we're just going to sit here for a while. It's so good to get this rooted in us. So verse 8, then how is it each of one hears us in our own native language? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and all these, they describe all the different languages and groups that were there. So we're going to skip reading all that and just jump to 13. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they're weird. No, they said they had too much to drink. They literally said, man, they are drunk. They have been clubbing, right? And they said, no, they're not drunk. They've not been partying. They've not been out. They're not drunk. So now we got two crowds and a preacher. This is not a joke. Two crowds and a preacher. Here's what the preacher says, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd of fellow Jews and all of them who live in Jerusalem. So all of them. Peter is like, let me explain to you. Listen carefully. These people are not drunk. They have not had too much to drink, verse 15, as you suppose. Peter is like, it's only 9 in the morning, guys. Verse 16, this is what was spoken by a prophet named Joel. Okay, verse 17. Peter's sermon has two parts of his sermon. He had more time than I did this morning. He had two sermons. And this is the first part, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, right? They will prophesy. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, this thing that you happened, that they were speaking in tongues, you heard your own language. Excuse me, Peter is saying, this is that. This whole thing you're witnessing, this is that. The daughters are giving they're prophesying, right? Let's keep going. On my maidservants, verse 18, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's pause. More historical context that's really helpful for this. It says on the day of Pentecost. There's a reason why this, I'm building up to one conclusion, then I'm gonna, like I said, start with tongues. The reason why Pentecost is so important, of why the Holy Spirit came, there's a deeper historical context. As Christians, we have did the unfortunate sin of truncating the gospel and leaving the Jewish culture and the Jewish heritage out of it. That is something we have to repent for, and we're trying to restore that. So, what's the Jewish and historical context for this? In the Jewish Bible, there's this thing called Passover. And Passover is when God freed the children of Israel. This is their history. This is not just church. This is like their narrative, right? When he freed them, he told them, he said, I'm going to send you from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And then 49 days as they were traveling as a whole community out of the desert, on the 50th day, you can find all this in Exodus 19 through 24. God gave them something on that 50th day. He gave them the Ten Commandments and he gave them a set of laws. So, and we're going to show Exodus, I want to show Exodus 19 up here. We actually have that. We're just going to show it up here, and I'm going to read it together with you. Okay, here we go. Exodus 19. All right, we can take that little background off there. Well, I can still read it, so I'm going to go for it. Oh, there we go. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be what? My treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a what? Kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words you ought to speak to the Israelites. What does that mean? The reason for their freedom from slavery was for a purpose. I'm going to say that again. Freedom for God has a purpose. And in the desert, before he sent them into the promised land, he's like, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to tell you why I set you free. Then in Exodus 19 through 24, you can read it. I'm going to give you my ways. I'm going to teach you my ways, because freedom without restriction is really not freedom at all. Come on now. And so on the 50th day, the day of, and they sell this day of Pentecost, they receive this direction. So watch this, historical context. Jesus is our Passover, right? 50 days after his death, God in his wisdom knew Jewish people would be celebrating the day of Pentecost, and all these Jews from all across the land, they were going to come in, and God's like, I'm about to show up and show out. I'm about to show them what I'm about to do, this whole new thing, because I don't even have to set the invites. The day of Pentecost is the invites because it's rooted in their history. That's why they had all these people there. And then they begin to, so that's the first historical context. And that word brings in a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Are we all still together? Okay. So what this is doing, what we've established here, is God is doing the same thing, but this time, rather than giving this new group the law, he's giving his spirit. Let's go to the second half of Peter's sermon. Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, we're still in Acts 2, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him, from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him. Now, this is very, very closely. Listen to this, verse 25. David was a king of Israel. God's governance and the way God's governance worked for the Jewish community, they had a prophet. That's the person who hears from God and speaks to the people. God's governance for the nation, historical context of Israel, they also had a king. That's the one who made sure that everybody was like following God. And we often are aware that some of these kings went haywire. But then here's the deal. God also had a priest. This is all very important information. The priest was the one, their main job, they had this holy place. They just like sought God all day long. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. Are we still good? Okay, I take that as a yes. Verse 25. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. This is him talking about David. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. I'm at verse 26. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29. Fellow Israelites, this is Peter. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David is dead, and his tomb is here today. Verse 30. But he was a prophet. So this guy, David, he was a prophet. He was a king, and he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne as king. Verse 31. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Verse 32, God has raised his Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the what promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Okay, what Peter is saying here is that David was a prophet, and he saw that God was always going to have a king over Israel. Are we still together? So what he's saying is, this Jesus who a couple of days ago you all hung on the cross, because Jesus was resurrected, received the promise of the Holy Spirit, gave the Holy Spirit, because of the gift of tongues, you were able to interpret. You can't deny what you heard, right? That confirms that this Jesus is in fact the king. And then the Bible says they were cut to their heart and they repented. Repented means they changed their mind. It doesn't mean like, I mean, that's good too, but God doesn't need the heebie-jeebies. He doesn't need the emotional things. You can give him the emotional things, but what he's interested in is a changed mind. And so they had a changed mind that, oh my God, this man Jesus is king. Now, what does that have to do with everybody in this room? We learned about priests, we learned about kings. Talk about Holy Spirit, what does that have to do with you? It's important. You see, for priest, for God's kingdom, these priests could only come from one family. It's called Levites. Could only come from that family. And remember, those are the ones who did service to God. Right on? You guys still with me? The king, they and this Messiah was coming from a different group of Israel. So here's the deal. Jesus, when he came, he was coming as a king, but he was also coming as a priest. Go to 1 Peter 2:9. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. I think we're there. Okay. We'll just go to it in our Bibles if we don't have it there. Okay. So let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. If you just go through your Bibles and you'll find it there. And I believe that we're able to. No, there we go. But you are a chosen people, a what? Royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of his name who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We're going to give you one more passage. We have Hebrews, and we're going to go to Hebrews, and then we're going to put this together, and then we're going to jump to the next topic. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 7, verse 14. Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regards to the tribe of Moses, nothing was said about priests. Because remember, the priest come from the tribe of Levi, because God's people, they were divided into different tribes. Verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear. If another priest, and they give us this name like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry. All right, go back to 1 Peter 2:9. Great. What I want us to understand about Jesus and priest is that as co-heirs in Christ, when you come to know Jesus, there's two things that happen. Jesus, his priesthood that he had, did not come from a priesthood from the tribe of Israel, from the Levites. His priesthood came from an eternal priesthood, which means always offering sacrifices to God, always ministering to God. And he was also from the tribe of Judah, which meant he was also the Messiah, the king. When the Bible calls you and all of us a royal priesthood, there's meaning to that and there's substance to that. The royal part is that you, sister or brother, are co-heirs with Christ. This is not a groveling at your feet saying, God, will you love me? God, will you accept me? God, I'm, he's like, no, you're royal. That's why the Bible says we have received every good thing in Christ. But then watch this. Not only are you not royal, but you're also a priest offering sacrifices unto God. This was never in Israel. This was never been. So when God says he wants a holy nation, a holy people of priests offering sacrifices unto him, this giving of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of that. It was the beginning of God bringing Jew and Gentile together. And that matters today for the 21st century church. The reason why that matters today for the 21st century church is that the church is as divided as they've ever been. We're divided on nearly every topic. And God says, how could I have a holy nation of priests and kings that represent me when they're divided? That's why this talk of unity amongst this church is so critically important. The Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about tongues. We're going to get to the interpretation of tongues. But I wanted to say, even in the first time that the gift of tongues was given, it was also a message to bring people into the kingdom of God. And so, and the reason why my heart felt so much like I have to talk about this unity, I have to talk about this before I start talking about the gift, is because we've been conditioned so much. Anytime we talk about tongues, interpretation of tongues, the whole thing that we're thinking about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit rather than the person of the Holy Spirit. And the job of the person of the Holy Spirit is to bring us all into unity as one body so that his gifts can flow in and through us. Because those 12 gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing through a divided body, and as Pastor Bethany taught last week, a body without love, it's a disaster. God is like, that is not a holy nation. You're not acting royal when you're not acting in love, but I've already given you my spirit. And so you're just making me look really, really bad. Maybe not in those words, but you know. So with our last 2 to 3 minutes, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. And as I remember the TV show, watching the TV show, I was like, here's a commercial before that moment. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay. So now we have a body, a group of people. They're together. They're a church. And the Holy Spirit is there. They're united, Jew and Gentile. And the Holy Spirit is giving the gifts. So we know about the person who brings them together. Now he's giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Follow the way of love. 1 Corinthians verse 14. And we're just going to read it through in our own Bibles. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire. He says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. I love this word of eagerly desire, because what I saw in Acts was pretty cool. I have never spoken in tongues, and someone is like, whoa, you're speaking my native language, right? So like I kind of eagerly want to desire. That's the cool stuff that can happen. It would be weird, and weird is good, but that's cool. It says eagerly desire these gifts. All right, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So they're uttering mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Okay, let's go to verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. So one of the first things that I want us to remember, if you want to take notes, He's saying, as this gift of tongues is given, anyone who speaks into tongues, you're not speaking for anyone. You're speaking to God. You're speaking to God. And so I remember as a young believer, when I began, I used to always kind of like pray in tongues like this, like with my eyes closed, like, is anyone looking? Is anyone paying attention? And it's good to know that there's an aspect, there's an administration of this gift that you're not speaking to people, you're speaking to God. There's an administration. What I mean by that is an aspect of that, because there's another aspect where you are speaking to people, okay? And then we're going to reread right here. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries. Let me give you another aspect here. That word mysteries, when he talks about mysteries, it's talking about they're speaking knowledge that was once not known, but now that knowledge is being made known. So this idea, it's not like you're speaking in tongues to God and you're speaking stuff that like nobody knows. It's like, no, you're speaking knowledge that can be understood. If you look at that Greek word, it actually means revelatory knowledge is being given forth here. Okay? Let's go to verse 3. But the one who prophesies speak to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And then let's go to verse 4. Anyone speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I'm going to explain this verse, and then this is where we're going to pause for the benediction. Verse 4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. That word edify there, it's really important to, again, to understand these words. He's saying that when you, it's like the word of laying the foundation for a house. So he's saying anytime that person is speaking in tongues or speaking and praying, it's like you're literally building a spiritual foundation. You're building a foundation for yourself. There's actually stuff that's happening. So you're speaking in tongues, and revelation is being open, an understanding is being given to you. Not only is understanding being given to you, but you're also giving your foundation. You're strengthening your spiritual foundation. And then in this same verse, he talks about anyone who prophesies, which means gives a word of encouragement, they're building up the local church. If you've ever been to church and someone perhaps they give you a word of encouragement, and typically what you feel in that moment is a sense of strengthening, like, oh, thank you. And you usually say, I really needed that. I really needed to hear that, and you feel this strengthening. So the whole point of the administration of the promise of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a gift of tongues or whether it's a prophecy to edify, is to build up the church. So when you have a church that's operating in the gifts without love, divided without unity, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It actually does quite the opposite. And so next week, we're going to go deeper into a whole lot of practical aspects of what does it mean to be built up in my spirit? How does that feel if I'm edifying myself in my spirit? How do I do this? Are you sure about this? Right? I want to really go into the very practical aspects of this even deeper, and we're going to start right here from this verse, from this spot next week. So let's stand as we end this morning. And as we said, we have burning questions, and we have, it's called afterwards. So if you have any questions, we don't want you to leave with that still in your mind. I will make myself available to kind of field those questions. All right, here we go. So as you go this morning, may God keep you. May his light shine upon you. May you experience peace, love, joy, and most of all, hope this week. Go in peace. God bless you.